The last time I was with you, Peter began his practical exhortations to his readers. Oh, I see some people squinting already. I'll talk about it, so then you'll figure out what it is. Peter says, since we have a living hope in a salvation that is architected by God, gifted to us at immeasurable cost by the resurrection of the Son, gifted to us at immeasurable cost by the resurrection of the Son, which underscores the fact that he died as a criminal and was buried, a hope held for us by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, Peter says we must put our hope completely in God. That is, we must be single-mindedly trusting in the promises of God. We must be completely convinced, first in our minds and then in our actions, that God has this. That we can give ourselves over to a life in Him and conform those lives to Him rather than the old ways of our ignorance when we didn't know what He had done for us. And that led to two behaviors that we must learn to take on. In fact, I would argue that with the behavior today that we're going to talk about, these are in fact new natures to take on. As obedient children anxious to learn from parents how to be socialized, we must scrupulously mimic God's nature in our lives to be in harmony with His new family. So last time, firstly, we said the nature of God is to be holy. Therefore, we will be holy. We will be separate and apart, different from the world, because God separates Himself from the world and especially from its sin. And secondly, we will live in reverent fear of God. He will judge the world, and He will be impartial yet thorough. Far from being a blind justice, the Word is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We need to have the utmost honor and respect for the builder of all that we see and touch. And it begins by putting aside our old way of living and our misguided former love of the world. I guess I can turn it on now. Going to aim it at that. There we go. So just to recap the review of where Peter's going, this is a timeline by a man named Joel B. Green that pictures Peter's view of the scope of God's actions. He calls it, hang on, the causal chain from God's faithfulness to new birth and from new birth to a new way of living. In less scholarly words, I would say that it is God's actions and faithfulness that lead to our new birth and compel us to a new way of living. God is at the heart of it if our hearts are compliant. So let's see how this unfolds. Number one, primordial time. This plan is rooted in God's ancient ideas. It's not just something new and ad hoc that he came along and decided Jesus needed to die. This was from the very beginning. Number two, a time of ignorance and emptiness. And we can think of this as the scope of the world, but more importantly, I think we need to think of it as the scope of our lives. So Peter says living in lustful desires is exactly the opposite of the holy living, and it's futile. Paul says in Romans 2 and 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So there was a time when we didn't know Christ. Number three, the revelation in the last times, and particularly the personal revelation to you as an individual. When you came to know Christ, at just the right time, God sent Christ to the world. But for you as a person, at some point, someone came and spoke to you. Colin talked about his friend. He came and introduced Christ to him. Number four, liberation. We're liberated from our old empty life because we now believe and participate in Christ's fulfillment of his Father's glorious plan of redemption. Christ came at just the right time, but only when he came into our hearts does it make a difference for us. Number five, living as resident aliens. That's where we are right now. We're living just as Peter's people were, as exiles, with a citizenship in heaven, but living on earth. Apart from this, the only other time this term is used is in the book of Acts. And there it's to describe Israel in Egypt and the call from God to be set apart from him to take them to their promised land, the land of milk and honey that we talked about in our class earlier. And finally, number six, the future revelation of Christ. In the future, he will be all in all. It frames this entire section of Peter's book and establishes why our minds are set for new action in answer to our trials. When he is revealed in glory, our hope will be complete, and our trials are only a pattern that follows exactly what he did. That sums up Peter's message about being completely hopeful in God's grace. We demonstrate our trust in being holy because he is holy. Furthermore, we live during this temporary life in reverent fear, knowing that God judges justly. And now we continue with one more character trait we must grow in our lives: love. Love that grows out of obedience to the truth. Familial love. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to work through the passage that was read earlier. Peter, thinking about this timeline that we touched upon, reminds us that we have purified ourselves, that we have come from that time of ignorance because we obey the truth. He hearkens back to Old Testament priests who needed to purify themselves in order to be in God's presence. We have God in the form of his Spirit within us, so we are continually cleansed. Just as the priest was purified to perform his duties, we are cleansed for a purpose. Peter lets us know that that purpose is to love. In the NIV, there are two words that they use to describe this love: sincerely and deeply. The first word, sincerely, reflects a word that means without hypocrisy. It is honest and genuine. It's coupled with the Greek word phileo. And as you know, the Greeks, being a passionate people, had four words for our single English word love. If you're familiar with the home of the Flyers, the Phillies, and the 76ers, you know that Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Peter says, our love for God's family must be without any guile or pretense. It must be pure, and it must come from the depths of our purified souls. In God's family, rivalries are overcome by the appreciation of the Father. We find ourselves right now in the position of parenting young children of African descent. They're constantly at each other, jockeying for position and to be heard above the others. That's the nature of children growing into their personhood. I contrast that with the relationship I now have with my siblings. As children, somewhat similar, growing into our places, it was always a contest at our house to see who could kick the milk jug. And for those of you who are younger, once upon a time in Ontario, milk used to come in 4-quart jugs, plastic jugs. If you travel, you may see that in other places still. And yes, the dining room was the usual indoor soccer pitch during inclement weather. Well, that is, until that day, it got kicked into the side of the aquarium, followed by a small tink, and then a wall of water, gravel, and fish washing across the room. I'm not saying we learned and we grew a lot that day, but suddenly rescuing fish became paramount, and a couple of us earned red cards. Today, after having lost two of those siblings, we have a deeper love and appreciation for each other, realizing how precious those days were and those relationships still are. Peter then goes on to describe the nature of love with a second use of a word translated in English as love. This time the Greek is agape, the self-sacrificing love, the love that puts others ahead of ourselves, not diving for control of a milk jug. This kind of love starts with intention. Peter has admonished us to prepare our minds. Now he reminds us to have intentional agape love that makes every effort to create the best for others. Here the NIV uses the word deeply. Other translations, fervently or earnestly or from the heart, doubling down on the sacrificial nature of agape love for our brothers and sisters. We must love deeply. Peter contrasts the first birth and the new birth. The seed that grows into your physical body is bound for death, but the new birth is eternal. God's seed, Jesus, is living and vibrant. And so Peter turns to Isaiah. All people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. As we examine these words, the flowers of spring have come and gone, and even summer flowers are now beginning to hunker down for winter. Soon the forest will be ablaze as the trees enter their fall preparation for slumber. Just as the flower quickly fades, so are our lives. But the word of God, the one we have received, endures. This idea of the word of God comes to us in his spoken message in the Old Testament people's time. It also comes to us in a written record that we can see. And most intimately, it comes to us in his Son. Peter's message is that all are in accord because that message has remained unchanged and will remain unchanged. I love you enough, says the Lord, to redeem your lives for me. God bought us back for his own purposes, but thanks be to him that we are the recipients of his sacrificial love. Peter once again uses the word therefore, this time because this is the word that you have heard. You've heard all about this. In the vein of the metaphor he just used about plants and their growth, let that word take root in your hearts. Get rid of the old self, of malice, deceit, and here comes that hypocrisy again. You need to be different. Get rid of envy and slander. You are, after all, a family. And now this image, yearn after pure spiritual milk. Newborns must learn to find milk. It's a natural instinct, and yet it's not easy. Some children never learn to nurse. Those children have to be bottle or even eyedropper fed. Peter implies that we have to want it and work for it. The reward is great. Peter says we will grow up into our salvation. Just as flowers need rain and nutrients, just as the young need the nourishment that milk provides, we need the word and its nourishment to mature in our salvation. Like the flower orients itself to the sun to take the most energy, we look to the sun, with an O, whose story has been written since before time to gain spiritual energy for the trials around us. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, we've had a little bit. They had had a small sampling, but one little sip is not enough to sustain us. We need to drink deeply and often. Much more than 8 glasses a day, we need to be in God's presence through reading, meditation, and prayer, because the Lord is good. Refreshing and vitalizing, he tastes good. Like spring water, he's alive and rejuvenating. Like a mother's milk to a child, he provides the complete and essential nutrition we need in his word. Once again, we have Peter appealing to us to act and live better because of our great hope in God. In this section, it's grounded in 2 directives. Firstly, love one another in love that is honest and innocent and looks to the best interest of God's family. True, we are to love others outside the church in the same fashion, but that love is modeled on God's unselfish love for us and echoed in action in our deep love for our brothers and sisters. That is to be not what we do, but what we are. What is in us, pure love for one another. What could be stronger than that bond in God's family? Philadelphia love, and I'll say to you, I almost made that word up in parallel with familial, but I did find vague references to its use. That kind of love of brothers and sisters is key to your support if you are foreigners and strangers. You can lean on your brothers and sisters. You know that they will have your back, just as God has your back. With God as Father, we are born into this family, and when we are estranged from the world, we are cherished in God's family. Do you want assurance in the face of trial? Peter says, your family acts like God in loving you unconditionally. The second call is to crave. Not what you craved in your ignorance. Rather, yearn for the pure milk of God's word. Immerse yourself in the written word. Meditate on it, what you've heard from Jesus, and listen to the voice of the Spirit leading you to grow up into your salvation. For Peter, salvation is something towards which we are moving, not something for which we are merely waiting. I'll repeat that. This is by a man by the name of J. Ramsey Michaels. For Peter, salvation is something towards which we are moving, not something for which we are merely waiting. Redirect your craving from that of your futile existence without God, Peter says, to the craving of the word that will continually nourish and strengthen your living and growing hope.